I hate bowing because you can see that I'm beginning to thin a bit. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to talk about 3 days, as Jimmy mentioned in the video, that changed the world. And these days lead up to the greatest day in the history of Christendom, and that is the day that Jesus came out of that grave. Easter. We call it Easter, but it's Resurrection Sunday. And just so you know, a little bit of the breakdown of the coming schedule, because I know a lot of people like to know this. I plan on preaching next week, and we will be talking about the Lord and the Garden of Gethsemane and Him being judged and condemned and all of that. Next week is also two other very important things that I feel like I need to mention. One is called City Fest, and it's a citywide evangelistic effort. And we have been showing videos and encouraging you, and stuff's been in the bulletin. And we just pray that you've been praying about it, and you've been, I hope that you take advantage of it. I hope that you will be a part of that, and hopefully there's somebody that you know that you've been working on that you can take to the City of Fest. I don't want you to miss church, but you can go to church next weekend and spend a bunch of hours at City Fest as well. And it's just an evangelistic outreach. It won't come along very often. It's very unique and unusual, and I pray that you take advantage of that. The other thing about next week, not only the sermon, not only City Fest, but we're going to talk about the name change that is coming to Northside. I want you to know, everybody panic and take a big gasp, I want you to know that the only thing that's changing is the Northside part, okay? We're not going to be the first Episcopal church of the local Fresno Chamber of Commerce, something like that. We're just changing that part, but we're going to talk about it, and I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to explain what it is, and I'm going to explain why it is, okay? So that's next week. You can invite a friend to that. I think that would be exciting for them to come and see me be humiliated in front of everybody else. And then the week after that, we have Palm Sunday. Jeremy's planning on bringing that message about Jesus being tortured and captured and humiliated. And then we look at Good Friday. We don't normally have a Good Friday service that we're going to have right here in this at 6 p.m. Friday evening. And then Brent Deffenbacher is going to be speaking at that. And then Easter, I plan on preaching. So we want you to be looking to that, praying for that. We don't have a bunch of big time guests coming in for that like we do sometimes. We do have a guest the week after Easter. We have a guy from Kansas. His name is Jared Estes. And he survived an unbelievable automobile accident. He lost I don't want to give it all away, but he lost a loved one. He has had over 50 surgeries, and he's been burned from head to toe. And he has got an amazing testimony, and he will be here the week after Easter. So there are so many things to get excited about. I've never been more excited about a season of our church's life than I have been recently. So I pray that you are too. Would you stand with me? I know you don't want to. We got lots of babies and baby gear and everything at your feet. Ah, do it anyway. God has called me to be an irritant in your life. And I'm fairly good at it. I will not say what God has called you to be, because I am a gentleman. Okay, I want to talk to you about 3 days that changed the world. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, we read this. On the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him this question: where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? And I want you to grab your notes, and I want you to be seated. And there's three sections here. Last night, I didn't get through what I wanted to get through. And so I'm gonna skip some stuff that I talked about last night. How's that? I don't know what to do, folks. I'm doing the best I can. But I want you to write down this first category is the Passover preparations, and found in verse 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16. Now, the disciples don't know this, but in less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to die on a cross. He knows it, but they do not. I wonder what you would do if you knew you had less than 24 hours to live. what would you do that last night? Who would you spend it with? And what would you be trying to communicate with them? That is Jesus. That's his situation. And he's in a room with his closest followers, and he is preparing and participating in the Passover meal. And that's what I want to try to draw some analogies here today. This was a commemorative event. This happened every year. It was an ongoing tribute to God. You remember back when Moses and Pharaoh butted heads, and God sent this tongue-tied, scared, reluctant man to Pharaoh to say to him, "Let my people go on God's behalf." And he said no, and God sent 10 plagues. And it wasn't until that 10th plague that finally Pharaoh relented. And God told his people this. He said, "You got to get out of there. I want you to make some food. I want you to make some preparations. Make some bread." But then he said this, "Make that bread without yeast." Why? Because, well, there's several reasons, but the one that I think we should be mentioned is because it takes time. And he said, "You don't have time. So just make it. It might not have the flavor that your bread would normally have, but make it without yeast." I wrote these things down. You may not want to, but you can do it if you want. The feast, the Passover meal, lasted for 7 days, and Jewish families have been doing it for 3,300 years. The Passover meal was a time where they recalled that the time that God delivered them. The Passover meal was the first night of that entire week. The Passover meal was on the first night of a week-long celebration. What were they celebrating? They were celebrating their freedom that had happened. Listen, to them, in Jesus' time, they had only been celebrating it for 1,300 years. It's been 2,000 years, roughly, since Jesus died and did all that we're going to be talking about in these next 3 weeks. If you put that together, Jewish families have been doing that now for 3,300 years. The feast back then took place in Jerusalem. It had to be in Jerusalem. Every male, 12 and over, who was of Jewish faith had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. This was one of those times. You say, what's the big deal about that? It meant that the city was crowded, wall-to-wall people. There was no room. You could barely move around. It was so crowded. It was a miserable week on many regards. Verse 13 says that Jesus sent 2 of his disciples, telling them to go to the city, and there would be a man carrying a jar of water, and you're going to meet him, and he says, "I want you to follow him." You say, why is that unusual? Well, in that day and age, men did not carry water. They did not carry water in that culture. In fact, in most of those cultures to this day, men do not carry water. The women carried the big jar of water on their head. I go to Costco, my wife looks down there, 45, 48, you know, bottles of water, and she says, "Pick it up, put it in here." I mean, times have changed. Jesus said, I want you to find the guy that's carrying the water. And when you find him and he goes to his house and you follow him, I want you to go up and knock on his door. And when he comes to the door, this complete stranger, but you've been following him because I gave you some inside information, I want you to say to him, "The master says, is the guest room ready so that we can have the Passover? Do you have that place located, and is everything allocated for the master?" And Jesus says, when you do that, verse 15, he will show you a large room and everything's going to be ready. And verse 16 says, that's exactly what happened. The disciples went, they found that guy, they went to his house, they knocked on a door, a complete stranger, and they said, "The master wants me to ask, yeah, is the room ready?" And the guy says, "The room's ready. Everything's ready." We have some stairs out here. If you just go up here, it's a room. It's kind of above the rest of the thing. It's up top here. I guess you'll call it, for the rest of history, the upper room. Everything is ready. See, what's the big deal about that, folks? There was no extra room in Jerusalem. There wasn't a spare square inch There were probably millions of people there. It was wall to wall. And somehow they followed a guy. They did as the Lord said, and they had everything ready. They had a big room, plenty of space. Everything was set. I put the meal in your notes. It's an unusual meal for this upper room. Not a thrilling, super tasty meal. And it was intended to be a little dry. It was unleavened bread. It was wine in four cups. There were herbs, but not just any herbs. They were bitter herbs. It was fruit, dry fruit, and spices. And then the best part, I was supposed to be the roasted lamb. The lamb goes back to the days of Moses. When Moses told all of those Hebrews on that 10th plague, I've got a message from God. You're not going to believe it. Listen carefully. God wants you to take a lamb. If you don't do this, there is a spirit coming through town tonight. And if you do not do what I'm about to tell you, the firstborn, I mean from Pharaoh's house to the slaves, to everybody, to all of us, to the animals, the firstborn is going to die tonight. There is no death angel in the Bible. It was a spirit that the Lord sent. If you do not take that blood of a male lamb, a lamb without defect, a lamb of a certain age, if you do not take that lamb and kill that lamb and take that blood and listen, you've got to put it on the door post and on the top, but not on the bottom, not on the threshold, on the top and on the sides. And if you do as I instruct, if you do what God has told me to tell you to do, your firstborn will be A-OK. Not a hair of his or her head will be harmed. But if you do not, there are no exceptions. That firstborn is going to die. There were a lot of people that believed Moses, but there were a lot of people that didn't believe Moses. And it was this 10th plague that Pharaoh finally said, yes, I will let your people go. The question they would ask at these Passover meals is, why is this night different from all other nights? And they would often try to, and they still do, to get the youngest person in the household to answer that question. If the youngest person could tell the story of Moses and the deliverance out of bondage and slavery, of 400 years of slavery, if the youngest person in the house could tell the story about the lamb and the blood on the, then that meant everybody in the house would also understand it. What difference does this night mean in our lives? They would go through and eat the stuff on that menu, and each item on that menu pointed towards the Lord and the price that he paid and his ability to take care and provide and to deliver. And when they would finish the lamb and the wine and the bitter herbs, they would sing and they would celebrate. And right in the middle, here's the story, in the middle of that incredible celebration, the Lord shocks all of them right in the middle of it, because all of a sudden he drops this bombshell. He says, someone is going to betray me. And so the second point in your notes is the bitter betrayal, and we find that in those verses 18 to 21. They're reclining. He said, I tell you the truth, one of you, I mean, right in the middle of this party, it's basically a feast, it's a celebration of what God's up to, and right in the middle of it, God says, one of you at this table is going to betray me. What? Yes, in just a few hours, something horrible is going to happen to me, and one of you ratted me out. And they went around the table and each one said, not me, not me, not me, not me. They were saddened, verse 19, they were saddened, and one by one they said, surely not I, not I, not I. You imagine your big festival, big feast, big party tonight, and you're all there, the whole family, and you're gathered, and I mean the glasses are clinking and you're having a great time, and all of a sudden the dad of the house stands up and says, I have an announcement, everybody be quiet, and everybody listens intently, and dad says, you know what, I have a credible source, a very reliable source that says my life is on the line. There's a death threat on my life, and in a few hours I want you to know I'm going to be murdered. And just want you to know also that one of you here tonight is a part of the plot. I think that put kind of a damper on the evening, wouldn't you? Not I. Not me. Not me. Jesus says, one of you is going to deny me, and each one of them deny it. I have this picture, Leonardo da Vinci, of this scene. It's a famous painting from the year 1495 or 96. This is in a monastery in Italy. It is 30 feet in length. It's 15 feet high. We have a restored, there are many restored versions, so you can see it a little bit clearer. And if you see this guy right here, third to his is Judas, and you know it's Judas because he is holding in his hand a bag of 30 pieces of silver, equivalent to about $200 in today's economy. Not me, not me, not me. Each one of them said it. So when it came to Judas, Judas said, not me, just hold the money, not me. And some of us are shocked and saddened and said, how could you be in his circle and travel with him and be his friend for at least 3 years and you're going to sell him out for that? How could you do it? And yet I would say to you, if we're honest with ourselves, how many times do we sell him out for less than that? Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Later down in verse 27, in fact, he says, you're all going to betray me. It's not on the screen, but he says, you're all going to leave me. He's talking about the cross. You're all going to fall away. Every single one of you. And every single one says, not me, not me, not me, not me. One of the 12, he replied, the one who dips his bread into the bowl with me. What a scene. Some have suggested when Jesus said that, Judas was probably at the same time putting some bread in those bitter herbs just when Jesus said it. And probably yanked it out. No, not me. Why were these herbs bitter? They were bitter because of the slavery. They were bitter because this meal was about looking back to those 400 years. And there's a term we use, bittersweet. And I want to tell you, this Passover meal was exactly that. It was the definition of bittersweet. It was bitter because as they looked back, they had to recollect those 400 years of being enslaved by the Egyptians. But it was also sweet because the main thing they were looking at was how God delivered them and rescued them and brought them back to the land flowing with milk and honey. The death of Jesus Christ is also bittersweet. It's bitter because he's going to have nails go through his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns thrust down on top of his scalp and a spear thrust through his side. The sins of the world will be on him. All of the sins of the whole world. You talk about bitter. But it's also going to be sweet because through that death, we have the opportunity here today to be rescued and redeemed. That's what the cross is all about. It also fulfills prophecy, Psalm 41. Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Prophecy fulfilled. Verse 21, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. The ultimate pain is when somebody turns their back on you. And here is Jesus with nothing but pure motive and love and care and concern for those around him, and yet they're all going to turn their back on him. I would encourage you today, listen, don't do that. Don't even think about it. Don't betray him. Don't go into a life of sin. Don't live a life of disobedience. Moms and dads with your little ones here today, don't do it. Don't turn your back on Jesus. There's nothing more painful than turning your back and running away. Even if you think you know more about your situation than God knows, even if you think you know what's best for you, don't do it. Judas, his name is forever sketched in the annals of history as the one who betrayed Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't do it. Don't betray him. Live for him. Love him. Honor him. Follow him with all of your heart. The final point is the sacrificial supper, verse 22. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Last Supper. It's the last time that he will spend with them. We call it today, we call it communion. And while they were eating, right in the middle of the feast, they're all looking back. And right in the middle of the feast, verse 22, Jesus takes some bread and he institutes something brand new, the Lord's Supper. And he took some bread and this is what he said, "This is my body." But we learn in Aramaic, there is no "is" in the Aramaic language. And so what Jesus really said was, "Hey guys, this, my body." And the Bible says then he broke it. "This, my body." And he broke it. What was he doing? He was trying to tell them, "I am the bread of life. I'm trying to tell you that in a few hours I'm going to go to the cross and my body is going to be broken for you. And I want you to know that I am who I am. I am what others say about me. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the truth. I am your best chance for salvation. The way we used to do things is going to change. The old, I'm not trying to upset anybody, but the old is on its way out. And there's going to be a new way of doing things. And this is actually the new way of doing things. Right? We're in the middle of having a meal that celebrates the old. I'm trying to tell you about something that's brand new. This, my body." And then he took the wine, the juice, the fruit of the vine. Verse 23, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them. And it says, listen, they all drank from it. They all drank, even the one holding the money, even the one who would turn around and deny him and curse and say, "I don't know who he is." They all drank. This he said in verse 24, "The blood of the covenant which is poured out." Not, listen, this is important. Poured out not just for you. It is poured out for many. He's saying that the old way, all of the law keeping, all of those 613 laws and all of the thousands of extra laws that you added to it, and all of those laws only prove one thing, and that is that you can't keep the law. And I'm here today to tell you there's going to be a new way. There's going to be a new covenant. There's a new way that people are going to get saved. My blood is going to be poured out for the sins of many. Hebrews 10, day after day, the priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, "But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for all sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus is a different kind of priest. One sacrifice for all time. And so the bread, the body, the wine, the blood. I think most of you have a general idea of that. You should. We do it every single week at our church. But I don't know if you noticed in that menu, there were four cups. They had four cups of wine that evening. And those four cups of wine go back to Exodus chapter 6. I also have that in your notes. The first cup, I call these the I wills, the cups of the I wills, because four times the Lord said, I will, and that's really what they did with these cups. They would drink a cup that would represent one of those I wills, and they did it at different times of the evening. To begin the night, they would drink the first cup. Soon as they would get there, soon as they walked in, before anybody said anything, they would have the first cup, which represents Hebrews or Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. That's cup number one. And then when they would begin the meal, they would have cup number two, which is where God says, I will free you from being slaves. Cup number three, and this is important because cup number three would be at the end of the meal. And cup number three represented the cup of redemption where the Lord says, I will redeem you, and this is important, with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you. And they were like, let's drink to that, man. That's awesome. And then the final cup, which is the cup I don't believe Jesus drank that night, is where God says, I will take you as my own and I will be your God. But cup number three is really what communion is all about. It is the cup of redemption. It is the cup of redemption. In one sense, what we're going to do here in a few minutes is kind of symbolic of the Passover meal when Jesus celebrated with the disciples 2,000 years ago. But in another sense, that meal has never been concluded. That's why we keep taking it. That's why the Bible says we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're going to have that fourth and final cup with him, I believe, when we get to heaven. Verse 25 says, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. I think we're all going to have a party when we get to heaven with him. And we're not having the Passover meal anymore, and we're not taking communion anymore, but we're going to have that fourth cup together with him when all of the saints are gathered around the throne of God. As we get ready to close, I am reminding you that when they had this Passover meal, Jesus shocked them. It was a shock when he said, one of you will fall away, one of you will betray me. But what he was saying there, what he was telling them, is that within just a few hours, I am going to pour out my blood for you. And even though this is the spirit of the room that night, it wasn't a judgmental situation. He wasn't saying, one of you's going to betray me. That's not what was going on. What he was saying is, even though one of you is going to betray me, even though all of you are going to fall away, let's have another cup. Because I want you to know that I love you. And he said that in front of Judas. I would have said, Judas, you need to get out of here. I want to talk to these other guys for a second. You think about it, there were some sketchy people around the table that night. And unlike Michelangelo's picture, I don't think they were all on one side. Keaton on our staff taught me a new word this week. Instead of sketchy, he uses the word janky. I never heard of it. I said, is that in the dictionary? He says, yeah, I think it is. There was some janky people around the table that night. There was Judas, of course, holding those 30 pieces of silver. Don't forget Matt. Matthew, the little conniving, little cheat, tax collecting, no good. He didn't have a lot of friends. There was James and John. They had the sweet, precious nickname of Sons of Thunder. They had such a sweet disposition with folks. There was Thomas, who was a skeptic and a doubter, and said, I'm not going to believe any of this stuff, man, unless I can see it with my own eyes. And all of them, listen, all of them, just as Jesus predicted, they all fell away. I mean, when crunch time came, they were nowhere to be found. They were sketchy. They were janky, Keaton. I don't know what it means, but they were janky. They were flawed. They were messed up. They were broken people. Jesus says, guys, I want you to know I'm getting ready to have my body beaten and broken for you. And I'm getting ready to have literally my life's blood is going to be spilled. It is going to be poured out for all of you sketchy people around this table. Not only you, but for many. This blood that's going to be spilled, it's literally poured out for all the people that have lived previously to this time, all these people that have been making sacrifices that just rolled those sins back a year. That blood's going to cover all their sin. And not only that, but throughout the rest of history, until I come back a second time, that blood is going to cover all the sins of the future. Man, those 12 were in that room. They were all going, "Ooh, we're looking back." And Jesus was going, "That's great. Don't ever stop looking back. But what you really need to do is to look forward. I want you to get what I'm getting ready to do for you in less than 24 hours. Why would you do it? Because I love you. I love you. Sometimes when I feel the wretchedness of my own sin, you know what that does? It magnifies how much He actually loves. It magnifies His grace, the grace of God in my life. And we're tempted, listen, I think Judas fell for it. I think we're tempted sometimes to think my sin is too great for God to forgive. And what Jesus is saying around that table, He's saying, no, it's not. It's not true. I love you so much. Even you down there holding up 30 pieces of silver, I need you to know I love you so much. I'm dying for you. He's saying, don't you know in just a few moments Roman soldiers are going to come in here and they're going to drag me away? I'm going to die on a Roman cross. My body's going to be broken. My blood's going to be poured out for all of you. Even you, Judas. Judas, I love you just as much as John, just as much as the one they call the beloved. I don't love you any less, but you need to repent. But Judas never repented, and he ends up killing himself. You know why I think he killed himself? Because he could not believe that God's grace could truly cover the sin of betrayal. And I want you to know today there's only one sin that God's blood will not cover. And that is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. It's the only one. It doesn't matter who you are here today. It doesn't matter where you came from, what your political beliefs are, what you've done in the past, what you did this morning. The only thing that matters is, are you under the blood? Is the blood of Jesus Christ on the door frame and the doorpost of your heart? Have you said yes to Him? The whole world says, don't do it. What a joke. Don't listen to Moses. Don't listen to that old book. It's so old. It's just black and white letters in an old cover. Don't do it. If Judas could speak to you today, he would say, do it. Trust Him with everything you have. His grace is greater than our sin. And in a few moments, we're going to lift those elements to our lips, and it will remind us of the great price, the great love, and the great power of redemption that God has placed in our lives. I hope you know him. If you don't, please step forward as we stand and as we sing. Any decision you have to make, just step to the front. Let's stand and let's sing together.